Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 25. We've been looking at the four little creatures that are on the earth and trying to learn something from them. And we, first of all, looked at the ants. Verse 25, it says, "The ants are a people not strong, yet prepare there their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. And the spider take hold with her hands and is in king's palaces." And today we're going to be looking at the last one, the spider. But we, as we've seen and considered the ant, we had two characteristics that we kind of brought out, was forethought and preparation. And some of the things we brought out was prepare the soul. And how do we do that? This is your opportunity to speak back. How do we prepare the soul? Exactly. Salvation, the life in Christ. What else can we do to prepare for eternity or prepare our soul? Prepare for eternity. Our soul is a salvation, but what else can we be doing? Why does God leave us here? To share the gospel with others, to witness. The second part of that was prepare the heart. And we were talking about the Christian's testimony. Prepare the heart. We got to remember that we have an enemy, the devil, who is out trying to tear us down. We need to guard our hearts according to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. I'm going to look at that verse. I just want to read it for you. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. It says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." We need to guard our hearts. We need to prepare. How do we prepare our hearts?
Reading the Bible daily, immersing yourself.
Exactly. Reading the Bible, praying, spending time with God. Also, it goes along with the next one, preparing our mind. We do that by education or by studying God's Word. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need to be diligent about studying God's Word. So it kind of gives us a little understanding of when we look at the word forethought and preparation, and when we consider the ant. We look at the coney. We think of weakness and security. There's two aspects of that. Does anybody remember what we looked at there as far as the coney? Weakness and security. Absolutely. Wisdom recognizes man's weakness without God. We're weak without God. And wisdom recognizes man's need for God's strength. We need his help. So the coney finds their security. They're yet feeble and weak, but yet they find their security among the rocks. They're able to get in there and get away from danger. And then we went to, and it says in John 15:5, we can do nothing apart from Christ. Apart from him, we cannot do anything. And then in Philippians 4:13, it says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." We depend upon his strength. And then we look at the locust there in verse 27. It says, "The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands." We kind of looked at that last week and spent some time there. And that they represent unity and cooperation. And we looked at the church in the book of Acts, where they had all things common. They all had one focus. And anybody who had need and the ones that had, they shared with those that had need. There was unity. Today, we're going to take just a few moments and look at the spider. And we all are familiar with spiders. We got them everywhere. They tend to. But the Bible says, "The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces." And so we want to take a little time to just a few things to bring out some things about spiders. There's some notes I have that I've been using. It says John Bunyan, an author of Pilgrim's Progress, wrote an interesting poem about an encounter between a spider and a sinner. And there's some certain facets that he brought out about it. The spider's venom, now not all spiders are poisonous, but we do have, I'm sure we're probably familiar with them, a brown recluse, they are here in Montana, and the hobo spiders, which are very close in. And when you see one, they're pretty ugly little spiders. They're something to be revered. We need to respect them. They need to be dead when we find them. Because they're not good. When they bite you, when a spider's venom, it's a really concentrated protein, just like a snake. It's a protein that your body can't absorb. So when a spider bites you, the wound starts rotting from within first before it opens up the hole. I've seen many spider bites, and they get pretty gruesome. And I'm not going to describe them in full detail. But the spider's venom is a picture of man's sin. And we see the spider's web is a double picture of the snares and wiles of the devil. And what is the devil continually trying to do? Drag us down, to drag us through the dirt. See, man's sin, we see there in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So we see there in Romans chapter 6, we all understand what wages are. If you work a job or something, you get paid wages. You get paid what's owed. Well, the wages of sin is what? Death. And what kind of... Well, it's actually two types of death. First of all, it's spiritual death. And until we come to know, have a knowledge of Christ, until we come to Christ for salvation, we're spiritually dead. We're born into sin, as it talks about in Psalm 51. But we see here in Romans 6:23, it's just a simple verse, but yet it's profound. The fact is sin. See, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they broke fellowship with God. Why? Because of sin. God cannot be in the presence of sin. He cannot have fellowship with sin. The Bible tells us in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If we have current sin in our life, God's not going to hear our prayers until we confess it as Christians. Well, We're spiritually dead. We know that. Why? Because Adam and Eve didn't die physically that day. They broke fellowship. Because God came into the cool of the day, every day, to meet with them. And he came to see them, and they were hiding. What else does sin do to us? When we do something wrong or cause sin, what else does it do to us? It brings what? Shame. When a child does something wrong, and you try to address it, what do? They're scared. They're in fear. So man's sin brings death. It brings shame. There's a thing I heard long ago, and again, it's not original with me, but it's true. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay when you're involved in it. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Now, once you go get past a certain point, there's no turning back until you hit bottom. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. It takes a toll on our lives. We can see in people's lives in our community that are wicked people, it takes a toll. But when we think about the snares and the wiles of the devil, we see in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we'll give you a moment to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Get everybody there. We're actually going to, I'll start in verse 6 and then catch up to verse 8. It says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." That's a good principle, is we need to cast all of our care, cast all of our burdens upon him, because he careth for us. He's willing to take our load. But in verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." That's all he's doing, is seeking whom he may devour. He's continually, him And the other angels, which are demons, are out trying to cause as much havoc against God's people as they can. They don't have a problem with the world because the world is not a threat to them. But God's people and God's word is a threat. He wants to take as many people to hell with him as he can. And if he can wreak havoc in our life, if he can do that, then he can keep us from being effective Christians, and he can keep us from winning people to Christ. And we live like the world. And if he keeps us down that road, then we can't. There's no power. There's no power to God's people of winning people to Christ. Because if you're saved and you're sinning your life, you're going to be grieving the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it talks about in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And we're sealed until the day of redemption. See, he's the proof that we're saved. He keeps us. God saves us, he keeps us, and he's coming back for us one day. That's something we've got to look forward to. And I think personally, we don't know the time and the day, but I think personally we're coming close. We're getting closer and closer every day because of what's taking place. Just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Speaking about the snares and the wiles of the devil. Be sober, be vigilant. We need to be aware of Satan's... we don't need to spend so much time studying about him, but we need to be aware of his devices. We need to be aware of how he responds. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, kind of gives us a little insight. Not everybody that calls himself a Christian is a Christian, so to speak. Not everybody that's a... who calls themselves followers of Christ are truly followers. And how do we know this? Verse 13 says, for such as are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. It's just kind of like a hireling, as it talks about in the scripture. A hireling is somebody who's hired to come do a job, and what they're referring to is sheep herding. They don't have the care for the sheep like the shepherd does. They don't care about them. When the wolves come, they'll run and won't defend their sheep. See, that's the difference. That's why we need to be careful when we think about the snares and wiles of the devil and the weakness. And if you think about this, we looked at... Romans chapter 12 in verse 1 and 2, and it talks, in verse 2 it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When he's telling us that transformation that takes place there is a permanent transformation. When we get saved, it's permanent. It's not something we can, I'm saved today and I'm going to give it back to God tomorrow. That's not the way it works. But this transformation it talks about here in 2 Corinthians is a different transformation. And I looked up the words a while back, and when we're transformed, when the transformation takes place for us in Christ, it's like metamorphosis. It's like a caterpillar when it's changed into a butterfly. They can never go back to the state of a caterpillar because it's a permanent change. But when we're talking about Satan here, this word transform is... morphosis, not metamorphosis, but morphosis. He's able to change himself back and forth. It's not a permanent change. He's here to deceive us. He's continually working. And I'm telling you, if anything can go wrong, Satan will be behind it to keep us from succeeding. He doesn't want to see us here in this location, but we praise God for it. The fact that God's here, and I believe God's in it because we've seen fruit, we've seen blessings come in. A little something about we're tearing our other location caught on fire in December, and we're just now starting to tear out. And both times I went to the dump, on the first time we had 10 guys show up, and yesterday we had two fellas there. And every time I've taken a dump load to the dump, they've never charged us a dime. When I went to take the trailer back that I rented, he never charged us a dime. The guys that came down helped us voluntarily. God's in it. God's helping. He's taking care of us. So we see the snares of the devils and the weakness of man's best efforts are nothing but cobwebs. But then we see, have you ever seen a insect or something caught in a spider's web? I learned something as spider's webs are sticky, aren't they? But not every part of the web is sticky. I never knew this until you start looking in it. The spider, where it goes back and forth, is not sticky. And they remember where to go. That's what blows my mind. That's a good sign or a good thing you can share with people about intelligent design. God's behind that. But they know. They have the instinct. But the spider web, all parts of it are sticky. But when you see the spider come out on it, it's not walking on because it would get stuck as well. That's just a unique thing about the spider. But a fly caught in a spider's web is a picture of a sinner in hell. They're caught in it and they're doomed. They're condemned. See, apart from Christ or without Christ, a sinner's going to die and go to hell. But then, the greatest thing of all, the best part of this whole lesson, in my opinion, is the fact that the spider in a palace, it talks about there in Proverbs chapter 30, the spider in the palace is a picture of a sinner who, through Christ, can approach the throne of grace and obtain mercy. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. This is something we can shout about and get excited about because when Christ died, the last Sunday we looked at the crucifixion. We looked at the fact that in the temple the curtain was ripped from the top to the bottom, which proves that God did it, not man. And it opened up access through Christ to God Himself. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Actually, it started back in verse 14. It says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So we can never say, according to verse 15, we can never say that Christ doesn't understand. He understands more than any of us. Because he was tempted at all points, and he was. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched without the feelings of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He understands. That's why he says, "Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And he's always saying, "Come," as it talks about in Revelation chapter 22. The Spirit says, "Come." The bride says, "Come." And he's there to welcome you. It says in John, he says, "I will in no wise cast out." Anybody who comes to Christ, he will not cast out. You're always welcome. But the best part of all of this, this is a fabulous verse, verse 16. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Now that's not coming in, busting in the door, disgracefully and disrespectfully. But we can have boldness knowing the fact when we come to Christ, we can have boldness because of what Christ has done for us to be able to know that we will not be rejected and God will hear our prayers. And that's what we can praise God for. He says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now we see we see that word mercy. To understand what mercy is simply not getting what you deserved. We all deserved hell, but God withheld that hell from us. Why? Because he showed forth his grace. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth his love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us so much that he came to die even before we even turned back to him or even asked him to save us." But we also see we find grace to help in time of need. It also says there in Ephesians chapter 2, and you don't have to turn there, but if you want to, chapter 2 of Ephesians, it says in verse 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that none of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." By grace, through faith. That's what we call saving grace. He shows forth his grace. He gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us salvation through Christ. What we see here in verse 16 of chapter 4 of Hebrews, we call this living grace, because we all need grace from time to time. He says you find grace to help in time of need. He's going to be there and help us when we need him the most. We just got to turn to him. I heard a good message here the other night, and I mentioned something about this Wednesday night. But the fact is, it was God's template. And the first thing is his word. He gives us his word, and his word doesn't change. It's the same today, yesterday, and forever, just like Christ. Christ is the living word. This word is living. It does not contradict itself. We can trust it. We have the complete Word of God in the King James Version and without apology. But this is the thing. He gives us his Word. And what happens? In order for us to see blessing, what comes next? Do you remember? Problems. Does any of us go through days without problems? We have problems. And guess what? He's there giving us grace to help us with those problems if we'll turn to him. We go to his word. And then what? We have the opportunity to what? Either trust him or not trust him. We have a choice. Which, when we trust him, it results in what? Blessing. When we fail to trust him, we lose out on what God has for us, his blessing. So we see here, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, we can find grace in time of need. We have boldness. So when we see the spider in the palace, I'm going to turn back to Proverbs 30 there just for a brief moment, and then we're going to close. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 20, I believe it's verse 27. Chapter 30. In verse 28, I apologize. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. So when you think about a spider, boldness in prayer, we can go in, we have access to God, and we can have boldness in prayer. That's something that we can praise God about. Because why? Because of what Christ has done for us. That's what we're here today for. That's why we're here every Sunday, to celebrate the resurrection, the resurrected Christ. That's why we celebrate Easter. That's why we celebrate on, that's why we come and worship on Sunday, is why? Because Christ rose on the first day of the week. And we can praise God for that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your many blessings. We thank you for your goodness.